Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for this day that you've given. Thank you for your love and your goodness toward us. Thank you for your mercies. Indeed, they are new every morning. And great indeed is your faithfulness. We thank you that you are the true and the living God. And beside you, there is no other God. We thank you that you're in control. We thank you that though we don't know everything that's going on and how everything has come to pass as it is, we know that you know. And we know that none of this took you by surprise. You knew that it would happen under your providential watch care over us. I pray that you would use it to your honor and glory. And I pray that many might be converted unto you and might humble themselves. That all of us would humble ourselves. And that we might realize and know that you are the true and the living God, and you can lift everything that is upon us. Restore our society back to at least what we consider to be normal. And yet at the same time, I pray that it would be a new normality in the sense that people in general might return unto a more godly and wholesome living that would be pleasing in your sight and be in accordance with your holy word. Pray that you be with those that rule over us, and that you might so move among them, because the heart of the king is in your hand. And that you might rule over them in such a way that they would rule over us for good and not for evil. And if they do have evil intent, that you would hinder their diabolical schemes, where they're just ignorant. We pray, our God, that you would hinder them from ruling over us for evil and even open their eyes that they might seek to rule over us for good. Pray that you would continue to move among us and that you might bless this disease to be removed from us. Whether it was man-created or otherwise, we do not know that, but we also know that nothing is more powerful than you. You not only have the power, but you have the wisdom to know how to make it all go away. We know that you are a true and a just God, and you will not be mocked forever. Nevertheless, we make our appeal unto you that we might be blessed to live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our study today with on who is God. We started out with this, particularly in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said that we are to know who God is and to draw nigh to Him and know Him. It says, let not the, in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And also, we referred you to passage in Job where he says, acquaint now thyself and with God and be at peace with Him. Beloved, we do need to acquaint ourselves with God, and we need to study and know His Word in order that we might do that which is right in His sight, and that we might know who God really is. That was in Job 22 through verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. And we've studied various attributes of God so far, and we left off in our last worship with the faithfulness of God. Now we draw your attention to the goodness of God. When we speak of that which is good, in reality we are speaking of that which is ultimately of God. In Joseph E. Worcester's Dictionary of the English Language that was published in 1864, in his definition of God, he quotes a man by the name of Bosworth in saying, quote, there is a beauty in the name appropriated by the Saxon nations to the deity, unequaled except by his most venerated Hebrew appellation, Jehovah or Jah. The existence, subsistence, he who exists of himself absolutely and independently. In other words, this is talking about the definition of God. He continues on, in the Anglo-Saxon, the word God both signifies God and good. But the word man is used to denote man and wickedness. That's in the Anglo-Saxon language. The Saxons called him God, which is literally the good. The same word thus signifying the deity and his most endearing quality. Worcester, in this same dictionary, in defining good, equates it with the Anglo-Saxon God. And under the word goodbye, he says, goodbye is supposed by some to be a contraction of good or God be with you. And others, bye, that is the word bye, is supposed to have the meaning of way or journey. And so, and then in the Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, the second edition, 1958, actually the dictionary I used when I was in college, it says that goodbye, whether it's spelled, whether by is spelled B-Y or B-Y-E, both ways, goodbye is a contraction of God be with ye and means farewell. And even in the third edition of Webster, which I have, it's 1967, says that goodbye is an alteration of God be with you and is used as a concluding remark at parting. So you can see by, excuse me, just the study of language and the meaning of words in our dictionaries, good and God are equated together. It is for this reason that all forms of using the word good or any of its adjectives in a vain manner is taking the name of God in vain. In other words, such words as golly, gosh, those are euphemisms for God, and to use those, you're in reality violating the commandment of taking God's name in vain. And it's nothing uncommon for people to use the expression today, oh my God. There is a lack of reverence for God in our society. Thomas Manton said, he is, talking about God, he is originally good. Good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communion from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a superadded quality. In other words, any goodness that we have is that which God has worked in us. But in God, it is his essence. He is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop. But in God there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. He is eternally and immutably good. For he cannot be less than good as he is. As there can be no addition made to him, so no subtraction from him. That's a quote from Thomas Manton that was found in a book by A.W. Pink on his, in his Attributes of God. God is good. He is the essence of goodness in itself. You remember when Moses asked to see the glory of God, of the Lord, he said he would make his goodness pass before him. Let's look in Exodus 33. Exodus 33. In verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, that is, Moses said, he beseeched God, he asked God to show him his glory. And God said, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, all of the God said he would let all of his goodness pass before him. Again, in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for that for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. But we're talking about God's goodness. God is good, and God is good in every way and at all times. As we found in that nothing can be added unto him, and nothing can be taken away from God, and therefore he cannot be any better than he is, and he cannot be any worse than he is, and he is goodness in and of itself. And aren't we thankful that God is a merciful and a good God, and God is good continually. He is ever good. There's no time that he is not good. We do not always see that goodness, but he is good forever. Even in the beginning of creation, the goodness of God is revealed. Notice in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not only was everything good that God made, it was very good, everything. A lot of times we wonder why God made such things. Why he made poisonous snakes, and why he made the common housefly and things of that nature. Well, it was all good when God originally made it, and because man has fallen and sins in the earth, a lot of things have taken place and to damage that fall. But still, when we study into the creation of God, everything has its checks and balances. And though we do not understand why the Lord made some things, we are sure that it was good when the Lord made it. Also, we question why God made a particular thing, or when we do that, we need to remember that everything that God made was for his pleasure. Look in Revelation chapter 4. A verse that sometimes we sing. But in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, God didn't create everything just for man. In fact, he created man for his pleasure. My friend, I care not who you are, and I care not where you are in life, but I can rest assured that you are created for the glory and the pleasure of God, not for your pleasure, but for God's pleasure. This Greek word pleasure is a unique word, by the way. In fact, the Greek word for pleasure is translated will in every place but two. It's this word pleasure is found in 64 times in 60 verses. But in Ephesians 2:3, it's translated desire, talking about that we were children of wrath, even as others, and we followed the desires of the flesh. That's the pleasures of the flesh, we might say. Or, as it's translated in every other place, it has to do with the will of our flesh, the desires of the flesh, or the wills of our flesh. And God created everything. When it says God created everything for his pleasure, he created everything according to his will. It's what he wanted to do. And we do not have the right to question what he does. We do not have the right to question why he created some things. We do not have the right to question God as to why he created us. If he created us a male, that's what he wants us to be. Or a female, that's what he wants us to be. And we shouldn't want to be something else. If we're... We should accept what God has created, because he did it for his will. He did it for him and for his pleasure. They are and were created, or for his will. They are and were created. Now, God is good to us. He's good not only to us in many ways. He's good to his creation overall. You know, if it were not for the goodness of God, when man sinned in the garden, he might well have just wiped all men off the face of the earth, condemned all men then. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. In Psalm 145, it talks about the goodness of God. And he talks about the majesty and the wonderful works of God. And in verse 7, it talks about they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And it continues on down without reading all of it. Verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and riseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all that wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. With the eyes that wait upon the Lord, it's talking about the eyes that look upon the Lord. In other words, he gives us meat. Think about how long you've lived on the earth. Think about how many meals you've eaten. Think about how that God has supplied your nourishment all the days of your life. And then in verse 16 he says, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing." God satisfies the desire of every living thing, not only just mankind. He satisfies the desires of all of the animal kingdoms. He's good overall. And he provides all things that are needful. Even in Psalm 126, in verse 25, it talks about the Lord who giveth food to all flesh, and his mercy endureth forever. He giveth food to all flesh. In Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." God has preserved us. He's made us in a great way, and all of his creation reflects the goodness of God. And we need to consider the goodness of God in the creation of man, and how that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and how we can take the things that he has given and we can chew them up and swallow the nourishment down, and it gives sustenance to our souls. Not only that, God could have given us food without it being pleasing to our taste. Or he could give us such, but instead, I should say, he gives us such varieties of meats, vegetables, fruits, nuts, grains, on and on and on. He gives us a lot of different things. God's good to us. Beloved, God is good to his creation, not just to the redeemed. But God is good to all of us. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 says that every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. But notice that every creature of God is good. There are some things that we don't like. And there are things that other people like that we don't like. But instead of God just giving one thing, and you have to eat it whether you like it or not, God's not only given us things that we like, he's given us an abundance of things. In fact, again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God." Notice this, "who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Not only are all foods good for us, but he gives them to us richly. Oh, beloved, it is indeed a sorry creature that cannot lift his eyes up to God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, and know that he is good to give such abundance, an abundance of food. Little does the scoffer know that in his scoffing and his hatred of God, God manifests his goodness to him in giving him not only good health, but gives him abundance of food and a great variety. God gave us our senses, our smell, our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and so on, all of our different senses. And he gives He gives a variety of things to gratify those senses. For example, he gives many flowers and their various fragrances to give satisfaction to the smells. For some of us, during this time of the year, we find that we have trouble with some of this pollen that's in the air, and it kindly clogs us up a little bit, as I'm battling a little bit now at this time. But the whole thing about it is, he gives us these beautiful flowers, not only for our smell, but just to see. The colorful birds and the beauty of the birds, and also the beautiful songs that they sing and the music that they make and their melodious songs. God blesses us with towering mountains. I can remember seeing some of the mountains of the Grand Tetons years ago, and just standing at the base of those mountains and just awe-inspired at the majesty of those great mountains. And years ago, I was blessed to fly over the Swiss Alps and look down on the snowy caps, and just the majestic scenes of the great mountains that God has given us. And also the abundance of streams and the endless oceans, the rivers, the lakes, all of the different beauties that God has given us in His creation. Even with the trees and the different seasons of the years and the different colors. And God just blesses us with all of these things in His goodness. He gives us the different seasons. He gives us the delightful skies at night with their star-sprinkled heavens and the moon. And during the daytime, we see the stars. I mean, we see the sun, and we see the planets, the whole solar system. Just the great majesty of God's goodness in giving us all of these things. Truly, the psalmist expressed it in a very right and majestic ways in Psalm 145 and verse 9, where he says, "The tender mercies of the Lord are over all His works." The tender mercies of the Lord are over all His works. And then again in Psalm 33 and verse 5, he said, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of God." The earth is full of God's goodness. And beloved, we need to stop and take inventory as we go about our daily lives, and driving down the road or walking out in the yard or wherever, and just stop and think about the goodness of God and what all He's given us in creation. And though we're sinners and we have sicknesses and we have various trials and afflictions, for the most part, we live with great ease and enjoyment on a daily basis. Arthur Pink rightly said, quote, "With comparatively rare exceptions, men and women experience a far greater number of days of health than they do of sickness and pain. There is much more creature happiness than creature misery in the world. Even our sorrows admit of considerable alleviation, and God has given to the human mind a pliability which adapts itself to circumstances and makes the most of them. End of quote. Obviously, there are many of which this is not the case. In other words, there are some that seems like that they are afflicted all the days of their lives. And yet, even with them, often the mercies and the goodness of the Lord is manifested in their lives. It's not uncommon to see someone that has been born with certain defects in their physical bodies. I'm thinking of one man, I can't think of his name now, but he was born without any legs and without any arms. And he goes all over the country and giving lectures and talking about how good God is. I remember an old dear sister that all the days I knew her, she was confined to her bed. And I never heard her murmur nor complain any time. And I had talked to her father, her husband, I mean, who looked after her. And I've knew both of her children. And all of them testified that the goodness of God was always reflected in her life, and she never complained. Now, some people struggle with some of these things, and rightly so. We all struggle. And this dear sister, she was a sinner like everybody else. Obviously, she was a sinner, or she wouldn't have gotten sick. She wouldn't have had the disease or the affliction in the first place. But it wasn't because she had done some sin to cause it. It was just the fact that she lives in a sinful world. But God is good, and God is good to us in many, many ways. But you know, the goodness of God is also seen in the fall of man. Yes, we don't want to minimize the fall. The fall of man when Adam partook of the fruit. I know that Eve ate of it first, and she gave to Adam. But Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And so it's because of man's sin. It was because Adam sinned in the federal head of the whole human race. But God's goodness, as we've already alluded to, God's goodness is seen in that he did not remove man from the earth immediately when he rebelled in the garden. You know, the justice of God demands that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that sin must be paid for. And naturally, the sin of the Lord's people was paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God could have removed man immediately from the earth, but he didn't. And yet rebellious man continually mocks God and treads God under his feet, and treads the benevolence of God under his feet, says all sorts of blasphemous things about God, and still, God in his goodness, still God in his goodness continues to give food and rain and sunshine and all of the other things we've already talked about. God continues to give man health, wealth, material benefits, bounties upon bounties. Beloved, we really need to draw nigh to God. Listen to what Arthur Pink said along this line. Would God be good if he punished not those who ill-used his blessings, abuse his benevolence, and tramples his mercies beneath their feet? It will be no reflection upon God's goodness, but rather the brightest exemplification of it, when he shall rid the earth of those who have broken his laws, defied his authority, mocked his messengers, scorned his son, and persecuted those for whom he died. End of quote. You see, if a man has brutally molested some young child and then severely tortured that child and tortured that child unto death, would the judge be good to simply ignore the crimes committed and let the man go scot-free that he might do it to someone else? And you see, if God were to allow sinful man to go unpunished for his sins, if they're not paid for by another, God wouldn't be good if he let man get off free. The goodness of God is found even in the justice of God. And the height of the goodness of God is found when he sent his Son into the world. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, or verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I still find the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in God the Father sending the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, coming into this world, taking upon him human flesh, and living in this world and dying for sinners. It's astounding to me. It just seems too good to be true. And yet, beloved, it is better than a fairy tale, because it is no fairy tale. As Peter talked about the transformation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, "We do not bring to you cunningly devised fables." Beloved, I'm not speaking to you of fables. I'm speaking to you concerning the goodness of God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for sinners. And we who love the Lord, we not only know that we were sinners, but we know that we're still sinners. We still sin. If any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him, 1 John tells us. We're sinners. We live in a sinful body. We're going to battle sin. And we're going to have to live in a sinful world until we depart out of it or the Lord returns. And yet God sent His Son. He proclaimed, the goodness of God was proclaimed in a great way when our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This, we'll begin in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," note this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Goodwill was proclaimed. The goodness of God and God's goodness was proclaimed at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, beloved, the height of the goodness of God is found in the sending of His Son. Time is going to catch us before we finish with this. Lord willing, we'll come back to this in our next message. But I trust that this has been of some benefit to you regarding the goodness of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for your goodness. For your goodness toward us, not only in watching over us and providing for us and taking care of us and loving us, giving us food to eat, the abundance of food, not only a huge amount of food, but a great variety of food. Foods that we enjoy to eat, foods that satisfy our palate, giving us many beautiful flowers and green grass and lofty mountains and various things to look at and to admire their beauty. Even to admire the beauty of your creation, the various birds, the different things that you've created, even certain insects as we look at them, and some of them particularly under microscopes. It is astounding at the beauty and the majesty that is found in all of that. And that gives us delight as we look at them, and you're good to us in all of that. But, ah, my God, how good you are in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ and giving us of your Holy Spirit to change our wills so that we might love you and love Christ. And even when we falter and sin, you continue to love us. Oh, you continue to show your goodness toward us. I would that I had words to explain and to exalt and could paint pictures with words to magnify, manifest, or to show forth, to reveal your goodness. Thank you, our God, for your goodness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for watching over us and keeping us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen.